All right, our teaching today, let's begin it by reading from the book of Jeremiah chapter 51. Actually, what I want to do today is to finish, you know, if you know, last time, before we did our seminar, I taught a message which I titled, How to Rightfully Relate with the Word of God. And we explained that there are two ways by which you relate with God's Word. Let me just quickly go over that again. It's very important I explain it. There are two ways you relate with the Word of God. The first way is the wrong way. Let me just say that one first. In which the Bible says that some people come, Ezekiel chapter 33, I think, that's where we read. And they come to the prophet and they come to listen to him as if he were an entertainer. Do you understand that? That the Word of God to some people is entertainment. And we have to be careful that the Word of God is not entertainment to us. What do I mean by entertainment? We have a culture of going to church. At least in this part of the world, in this country, as an example now, if you're an American, it's not a big deal if you don't go to church, especially if you're a European. And Americans still respect if you go to church. If you're a European, there's no big deal. You don't go to church. I've heard of people who, I know a man was quoting and discussed, an intellectual was speaking. So it was, so this man I'm talking about was quoting what this intellectual said. And the man said one of the greatest things this generation did for his children is to release them from the shackles of religion, so that we have blessed our people so much they don't have to go to church again. That's what the European was saying. That is a milestone in the development of mankind. All right, but you know, in Nigeria, we go to church. If you don't go to church, you go to a mosque. If you don't go to any of the above, nobody will marry you. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? Because you wonder what kind of devil is this guy. He doesn't go to church. Now, so we have a culture around here that goes to church. We have a culture that believes in religion. For that reason, a lot of people go to church on Sundays, and it's not because of any other thing than it is Sunday and they must be in church. I gave an illustration that the other time that the church I attend, our services held, then it was in a hall in a hotel, and the church building is still in the hotel premises. I've seen it before, you know, crossover service, December 31st. People will leave the premier garden behind there around 11 o'clock, enter into the church at 11:30, and join you as they are prophesying, they are saying amen. Once you say Happy New Year, they go back into the premier garden and continue the booze, the frolicking, everything. They go continue playing because it mustn't happen that the year crossed over and they were not in the presence of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? It's a nonsense attitude towards life. It's based on confusion, and we Christians encourage it also. All right? But it's not based on anything that is real. All right? It's just fooling ourselves. I said there's nothing, let me say it again. There is nothing like the presence of the Lord inside a building. There's nothing like that. You see, you have entered the house of God, behave yourself. I said, listen, when you are leaving home, well, you see, God doesn't come to church to check how you behave. I've said that thing again and again. I can't say it enough. They wonder when you are going to church, you bend your head to one corner, bow down. If you're a Catholic, in front of the Eucharist, and then when you go there, you curse God from all your heart. But when you're in front of the Eucharist, you can't lie, you can't do anything. let me say in simple words, you decrease. That is, you're just deceiving yourself. We do it. Say, we have entered the house of God. We behave ourselves. God does not behave like that. He doesn't reckon with that. He said, this is how I do it. When I want to judge your attitude towards me, I come as the least of the saints. I come to your house to ask for food. All right? I won't come as a pastor demanding a special offering. I come as a stranded, all right, stranger needing a bit of money to go into the next place where he's going. That's how I show up. I don't show up in the body of a man of God. I show up as the least of the brethren. I hope you're getting my point. All right, so because we have this culture, that's what I was saying. People tend, all right, to go to church even though they don't listen. And Ezekiel was explaining that when God was speaking to him. I'm not going to read it because we read it last time when we were talking about how to rightfully relate with the Word of God. So God explained from that Ezekiel 33, verse 30. I won't read it, I won't read everything. I'll just point out one thing he said. He said, behold, verse 32. He said, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. What was he saying there? That is, you are to them an entertainer. Everything that you are doing is entertainment. And I'm sorry to say, these days, a lot of preachers actually think it is about entertainment. All right? I've seen, I was watching a video of somebody teaching about ministry. I couldn't believe, because somebody that's well known, I said, is this how you do what you do? No wonder I never enjoy listening to you. Do you understand my point? I was talking about how to suspend your audience, how to deliver the killer punch, you know, those kind of things, as if you are practicing boxing here. You know, it was good enough. You tell the story, you stop halfway through, you bring it up from here, and the people are expectant. I'm like, eh? No wonder I don't enjoy you with all the theatrics that follow your ministrations. Because we think it's entertainment, how we talk. So if a man entertains you very well, next time you want to preach, you want to be like him. Because to you, it's entertainment. I always say something for those of you who believe, who have a call of God for your life. Apart from that, I mean, I'm talking about in ministry now. Even if you don't have the call, once they give you a microphone to talk, please don't perform. It's unnecessary. All right? You only impact those who enjoy entertainment. Occasionally, my wife has been called to come and preach because she's Pastor Banky's wife. And they think because of that, she must be a pastor too. Do you understand? But I always say, they've called me to come and preach. I say, listen, you don't have to prepare a message. You are not Pastor Banky. Are you getting what I'm saying? What do you do? I say, go listen to this. Go and share a testimony. That's how people get blessed. Just go there and say something that comes out of your heart. You don't have to go and pray. By the time you start going from Genesis to Revelation, going step by step, people get bored if you don't have the insight, all right, to decode something that will bless them. But if you go and say, once I was lost, now I have been found. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was confused, now I have direction. This was how God met me and blessed me. Believe me, lives will be transformed even though you are not a preacher. So John said it like this, that which was from the beginning, all right? Now, this is where I'm going. He said, which our hands handled concerning the word of life, that's what we are delivering to you. If you're a preacher, that's all you're supposed to do. People say, how do I prepare messages? As God is my witness, I don't study for anybody's sake. I read because I must have information. I study the word of God because it's vital for my own existence also and also for my ministry. When it's time to preach, I think. That's what I do. We call it meditating. I just pray and meditate. What do I say? Usually it's just one line. All right? Today I'm coming to preach. I have one thing I'm going to say. It's in trying to say it, I'm saying all these things I'm saying. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? All right? So if you are ministering, if you are going to bless people, you know, that's why when you want to go and preach, the soul that sinned it shall die. Let me warn you, you may die and go to hell. Even you don't believe it. That's why nobody believes you. No, that's a matter of fact. You don't believe it. That's why they don't believe you. You see, that's look, when you want to preach, I said it before, preaching the gospel of God is not about telling stories that you hear somebody else tell. My best illustration there all the time is David. Why are you dancing so carelessly? David said, it is before the Lord who made me a king instead of your father. I was talking to Michael, all right? He said, I was a shepherd boy, and God saw it fit to take me from there. Look, when Nathan was going to correct David, I like the way he talked to him. He said, look, you were a shepherd. I brought you out. I made you Lord over your master's house. And he said something, if that had been too small, I would have given you any other thing you would have asked for. So that's David's testimony. So he said, which God are you serving? The God who took me from where I was a nobody and made me into a somebody. You can't say you are a preacher. You come out disturbing your whole neighborhood in the morning with a sermon you don't understand. Some people may accidentally get blessed. Do you understand my point? By mistake, they get blessed. God, he wasn't walking through you. He just said that, okay, this man is talking. Let's let the Holy Spirit now use the opportunity. But you're not really missing to anybody. How do you minister to people? All right? Go and tell them what God has done for you. That's what Jesus used to tell the people. Go home and go and tell them what God has done for you. That's what impacts the lives of people that are hearing you. All right? When God has done something for you, the way your personal walk with God. I was talking to some people the other day. We were in a meeting. We were just chatting. I was telling my wife about it. All right? Because, you know, the way my wife was sitting beside me, but she faced the group, people on her right. I was talking to people on my left. All right? And we're just talking about life. Have you built a house? Have you not built a house? Have you bought a car? Have you not bought a car? What's your plan for future? Everything. I was just telling them how I live my life. Do you know? We're just talking. No big deal. Just normal talk. No, I don't worry. I have discovered that if you walk with God, he will never, ever, ever disappoint you. I just kept on saying things like that. I know my future is determined. And one thing I'd like to tell the people of God is that whatever it is you can plan for yourself, God has a better plan for you. The difference between God and the devil and people of the world is the issue of patience. Are you ready to wait? If you know that God will never do not, we're just chatting. I wasn't preaching. We're chatting, you know, like discussing the issues of the country. And I said, look, this is my attitude. That's why I'm a believer. Do you know, by the time, next thing I know, everybody else kept quiet. There were two couples, all right? I was talking with. So five of us, husband and wife. So now everybody is first silent, and I kept on just talking and talking. By the time we were in the meeting, by the time they called everybody's attention to one something that was going on, I had to stop. I remember the lady that was sitting closer to me, she virtually covered her face like, my God, you know, she shot that. You know, I don't know whether you get my point. And I saw her husband a few days later. Pastor Banky said, that our discussion of the other day, I wish we could continue it. As God is my witness, I was not preaching. But I was speaking things I was persuaded about. I'm just talking to those who, if they ever tell you to come and preach, if you don't know what to preach, get up and remember one day a message blessed you and say, one day I went somewhere and I was so blessed. This was what I learned. Are you getting my point? Before that, I used to worry a lot. Then I heard the preacher say, those that seek the Lord will never lack anything good. And he was quoting from the book of Psalms. Somewhere, I don't even know where. You don't have to know. And he said that Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about your life. And as he was speaking, listen, as you are saying that, one day, I don't know how many of you know Godons, he's a comedian. Godons came to our church to preach. And listen to this. It was very interesting. He came, I don't know who fooled him that you have to speak one way. You're a worried boy. You can't speak like an American. Why are you pretending? So when he started, I thought he was joking. He was saying, well, maybe something. I was looking like, what's wrong with this? So I started laughing. I thought he was cracking jokes. I don't know whether I get the point. The guy wasn't cracking jokes. He was trying to preach. You know, this kind of stupid Americanese that we preachers use once in a while. After a while, I said, what's wrong with this guy? You know, I'm like, why is he doing this thing? Anyway, you know, when something is your own, it's different. When you borrow it, it will soon fade off. Yeah. If you see who like to pretend with phone, when the job is like, how are you doing? How are you? After 5 minutes, now I'm so waiting to talk just now. They won't know when they go back to the, you know what I'm saying? The real one. So the same thing happened to my guy that day. Next thing is that he now began to do the normal thing God does his name for. He was just talking normal worry style, cracking jokes, and preaching the gospel. Listen to me. Up till then, and since then, I don't know how many meetings I have been in that I felt that kind of anointing. He did not say anything. People left their seats, ran to the pulpit to go and lie down flat to be praying. What was he saying? He told the story of how he wanted to marry, and the girl's father insulted him thoroughly. But how God lifted him from what he used to be to what he was at that time he was speaking. He talked about how he first contacted this Christian Broadcasting Network, how they called him and his friends, this same voice, then to come and perform. He told, I can't remember the details now, the first check they gave him, when he saw it, that he began to sing. Do you understand my point? He had never seen that amount of money in his life. He talked about how, where he grew up. Do you understand? And how that this is bald head is not because he was genetically bald, it's because of suffering. You hear the man talk, you will laugh, you will be blessed. By the time he finished telling his story, listen, the Bible says the place was full of the cloud of the glory of God so that the priest could not stand to minister. I was a witness. He was carried away from there. He couldn't stand at the end of the service. For the amount of glory that poured upon him. This same Gordon's comedian. I remember, I sent him a note afterwards. I said, you see, you don't have to be like anybody else to be effective. I was referring to the rubbish he started with. All the rubbish he was talking about. I said, why are you fooling yourself? Yeah, worry boy. According to, what his name? One comedian. He said, you saw one in a book. He said, well, let me tell you, I will show you, I'm a worry boy. That is... He's a house man trying to talk like a worry boy. It didn't work. And if you're a worry boy, you cannot talk like TDJs. Don't bother. And it's not necessary. I was in that service that day. All the man did that. Listen, I'm not joking about this. I don't know how many meetings I've been in life that was like that. When he wanted to come down from the pulpit, people actually literally had to hold him and half carry him out of the hall. I was so tremendously blessed. At the end of the day, I sent him an offering and a note. That's why I said, look, Oga, you blessed me so much today. We never met before. He doesn't know who sent him the note. He doesn't know me from anywhere. Actually, I pursued him out, but they are taking him back to the hotel where he was staying. So I sent my brother to go and meet him for me, and I sent a note. Well, you know all he did? He just... John said, that which our hands handled concerning the word of life, that's what we are declaring to you. If you're a preacher, stop telling people things you don't believe. Even normal preacher, you want to share the gospel with somebody. Do you know if you die, you go to hell? The guy said, how do you know? You're telling me, if I die, I'll go to hell. You telling me, how are you sure? Have you been to hell before? But there's a way you talk about things that are real. I remember one lady, once we were talking. No, she was making some plans, and she's my colleague, junior colleague. There was one statement she made. He said, Banky, that, you know, he said, no, that why I don't want to do this and do that is I say. He said, those days, I used to fail my exams a lot. I remember her testimony. She said, then one day, I prayed, and then the Lord gave me understanding, and then since that day till now, I said I would never fail an exam. And since then, I haven't failed. He said, therefore, I take every exam seriously. That was a testimony. Personal. Are you getting my point? Personal testimony. Things that our hands have handled. You don't finish preaching to somebody, you die and go to hell. Then after you finish, you say, see, this country is useless. You know, our president has been absent for the last 2 months. We don't know where we are going. We call ourselves a nation. Where did we start from? He said, oh, boy, you are in hell already. You are telling me that I will die and go to hell. Look at the way you are complaining. You are living in hell right now. You are threatening me about the hell of the future. Anyway, let me get back to what I was saying. So, listen, preaching is not entertainment. That's what I'm saying. A lot of people treat it as entertainment. It's how you perform on the pulpit. It's not necessary. And because we preachers think like that, a lot of people who come to listen to us also, that's what we think. Oh, did you see that guy's suit? Did you see his haircut? Did you see the way his nails were manicured and his toes were pedicured inside his shoes? I don't know how you saw it anyway. And you keep, you know, that's all you are seeing. Oh, his English is so polished. Oh my God. What did he say? Ah, now he preached very well. What did he say? It was fantastic. What did he say? You don't know. Because you didn't go there to hear. You went there to be entertained. That is the number one and the useless way to relate with the word of God. We said that one then. But the most important way, the second way, the correct way to relate with the word of God is what I call the gospel of hearing and hearing. He said, that's Romans chapter 10. He said, this is how faith comes. It comes by hearing and hearing. And I said, you know, those days as a young believer, we're taught that hearing and hearing means you constantly hear. No, that's not what it means. Like somebody said, nobody gave Abraham a tape to play all the time that he might obey the will of God. You know that? Abraham didn't have a cassette player. He didn't have an MP3 player repeating the same message. I will bless you and make you great. He didn't have it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I mean, in my car, I play messages all the time. All the time. All the time, I love to hear the word of God. But I'm trying to bring out something here. That the concept of hearing and hearing is not the number of times I hear. Hearing and hearing defines an attitude. Are you getting my point? When I'm hearing what God is saying, is it to me entertainment? I go to church, is it entertainment? Or I go to go and hear an instruction for righteousness? Am I going to hear how the preacher swings and plays? Or when he's talking, I close my eyes so that his mannerisms won't distract me. Let me hear what he's saying, that I might rearrange my life accordingly. That's what they call hearing and hearing. Is it that I say, oh, this is Sunday. Now, this is today, now is Monday. Let's get practical. That is, everything that was said on Sunday is not practical. Now we want to get practical. That's not hearing and hearing. Hearing and hearing is that what I hear in church on Sunday, I apply in business on Monday. That is, I cannot steal and come and give God his portion out of stolen money. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? If I'm going to relate with God, I know stealing must never bring money into my pocket. I can't go out to my business and cheat people on Monday to Saturday. Then on Sunday, I go back to church. And then they finish preaching and say, hey, who will give a special offering? That's all I came to do. To give God his portion of stolen money. You know that kind of thing? Like mafia. The big mafia boss doesn't care whether you kill people. When you finish collecting the money, bring his portion. God is not like that. So hearing and hearing means that if I was doing living my life one particular way, and I hear a word that says that is not correct, I begin to confess the former ways out of my life, that I might align myself with the thing that I have now heard. That's what the Bible calls hearing and hearing. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. That is a correct way to relate with the Word of God. Preaching is not for entertainment. It is every time the Word of God is coming forth, it's turning me, all right? It's touching something inside me. That's what we said last time. Let me stop it there. And from there, I want to continue. I said we should open our Bible somewhere. Can you remember? Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 51. Actually, when I was preaching that other message, I said something at the end, and that's where I want to pick up from. The book of Jeremiah chapter 51. I'll read a few verses, about five of them. From verse 6, it says, "So Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon Babylon." That is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon. Now, bear in mind, Jeremiah has been prophesying. God had revealed things to him concerning what he was going to do about Babylon. Now, verse 61. "Then Jeremiah said to Seraiah, as soon as you come to Babylon," these guys were moving to exile, like you find in verse 59. Seraiah was following the king Zedekiah into exile in Babylon. He said, "As soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud." Now, these were captives, and they were going to determine the destiny of Babylon. "And say," this is what you will say, verse 62, "Thou, O Lord, has promised concerning this place to cut it off." That is, after you've read all my prophecies, you will say, "Thou, O Lord, has promised concerning this place to cut it off, so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether beast or man, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And it will come about as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates," that is the river, "and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I'm going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted." Let me stop there. Why did I read this portion of the scriptures? Now, you will notice something if you read through the Bible. You can go and read it as an example, the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. God came to Ezekiel and said, "Can these bones live?" Remember that vision? And Ezekiel said, "Thou knowest, Lord," and all of that. Now, how did God tell Ezekiel to respond to the state of the bones? He says, "Son of man, prophesy." Did you notice that God did not turn to the bones and say, "Ezekiel, watch me operate. Bones, you will live." No. After they discussed the state of the bones, he said, "This is what you will do. Son of man, you will do what? Prophesy." There's a reason why it's like that. That's what I want to discuss today. If you go and read the book of Amos chapter 3, let's not waste time reading it. You know what he said? He said, God, he said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" He now went down to verse 7 and said, "Surely the Lord God does nothing except he reveals those things to what? To whom? His servants, the prophets." And I quoted a scripture for us last time. That's from Psalm 105. He said, he was talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those fathers. He said he led them about. They were going from one place to the other. He said, and there was a word over them. "He suffered no man to do them wrong." How did he do it? He said, saying, "Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets." The word I want to bring out from there is prophets. "Do my prophets no harm." The Bible really didn't portray Abraham as a prophet. Neither was Isaac portrayed as a prophet. Neither was Jacob portrayed as a prophet, the way we talk about prophets. But the Bible is saying here, "Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." And it was referring to those people. Why did he call them prophets? I'm not going to go over all of that again because I don't have all the time. But I said that time that you are the greatest prophet that your life has. Who is a prophet? A prophet is not the man that wears a white garment. And, you know, there are two kinds of funny prophets in modern day Nigeria and the rest of Africa, and maybe the rest of the world. There are two kinds of funny prophets. The first of the funny prophets are the ones that wear robe, who sing for Bob Marley part-time, if you know what I mean. They have rasta hair. I mean, you know, Eastern Nigeria, you never really saw much of them. You should come to the West. They were plenty when I was young. Some of them actually think they should have seen a psychiatrist, but they are going around calling themselves prophets. You don't cut your hair, you say you're a prophet. And they love to see visions. One of them saw a cow once. Hear this, a lot of them operate familiar spirits. All right? But the car did not know belonged to a man who knew the right visions, the visions of God. He stopped by the car and said, blood, blood. I see blood, blood. Normal ignoramuses who are not saved, who are not walking in the light of the word of God. When you tell them things like that, you know what they do? They panic. I say, oh man of God, what shall we do? And that's how you know those fake prophets. In the name of the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be collecting goats and offering. Come on, make up your mind. Are you a DBA or a prophet? All right? That day, as he shouted blood, the owner of the car came out. Hey, you, come here. Come. Which blood did you see? He says, saw blood on this car. He says, your blood that you are seeing on this car. Derek Prince once was casting a demon out of a lady. The lady had a familiar spirit. And she had a vision of blood also. And she saw the man of God, blood this time around. He said the man was in a red car that was wrapped around the tree. And the priest told him simply, I will never forget, that man is such a cool man. He told the lady simply, he said, well, that's the devil's plan. I don't walk in the devil's plan. Simple. If it's a lot of us, brethren, pray with me. Pray with me. What happened? They saw blood. Anybody can see blood. Do you understand my point? The doctors see it every day. Frank, don't you see blood all the time? Anybody can see blood. Ah, go and see the midwife. The midwife is always seeing blood. Anytime women want to deliver, there must be blood. So anybody sees blood, so what? And it is good that you see blood, the blood of Jesus. That has washed away all your iniquities. Anyway, that's the first set of false prophets. They always trying to scare people. The second set of funny prophets, not false now. This is a lot of people who call themselves prophets. They just know how to bless people. It shall be well, it shall be well. You are not a prophet. You are a priest, it's good, all right? You are a minister, you are an exhorter, you are a preacher. You are not a prophet. That you can shout blessings of people on people don't make you a prophet at all right? But indeed, there is a prophetic office in the body of Christ today. But we'll discuss that one in detail. But this prophet we're talking about is not that kind of prophet. A prophetic office. Prophets generally, this is what they are. What makes you a prophet is that you have been in counsel with God. You and God had discussed. He's shown you the plan that he has for your life or for a particular situation. And you are declaring what God has said. That which he saw recorded in heaven. He will say to John, come up hither. Come and see those things that shall shortly take place. That is, right now they are occurring in the heavens. They will occur later on the earth. So John becomes a prophet because he looks into the realm of the spirit, sees the things that are up there in the realm of the spirit, which are happening later on the earth. Therefore, he can tell you. I was watching a man on TV about 2 days ago on Daystar Television. Remember the Challenger incident? I don't know how many of you remember. When Halley's Comet came near the Earth, an American NASA was launching an aircraft, what do you call it? A spacecraft, to go and see Challenger close up. And that was 1988, if I'm correct, or 87. All right? Anyway, a few seconds after they took off, the spacecraft exploded in the air. All right? I was listening to the man. He said, a few days before that, he called NASA and told them, if you launch Challenger, it will explode. In fact, he illustrated the explosion, how it's going to be. And his staff saw it. And he told them, these guys are going to launch this spacecraft, and it's going to blow up. So he called NASA, and they explained to him, just don't worry. Anyway, so he left it. The day they were launching, he too was watching. He knew it was going to go up. Go blow up to pieces. Shortly after, the thing went up, with I think about 8 astronauts on board. The thing got fried. All right? That is, he saw what was happening in the spirit that shall shortly take place on the earth. That's what a prophet is. There's a way it applies to your life. Jesus said, pray like this, thy will be done on earth as it is recorded in heaven. The number one prophet over your life is you. when you have taken the word of God in prayer and you have studied and you have discovered what Jesus did for you, the document, you know what he said? That there were handwritings of decrees written against you. He washed them away. So you look into the heavens and realize that there is nothing written against you that can work against you anymore. Therefore, somebody come and say, pray. You will say, everybody, all right, all the curses against me from all the shrines, some as all. Tell them, my friend, it's not necessary. It's a waste of time. It can't work. So when a man says a prophet wants to prophesy over your life, listen to me. He said, bros, relax. If it is about witches and wizards, don't worry. If it's about Ogoni people, don't worry. If it's about those that go to shrines, don't worry. Why? Every ordinance written against me, they don't work anymore. Because Jesus has wiped those things away by the power of his blood. And without those ordinances, there's nobody. You can't take a petition to God against me. What are you going to say? You become your own prophet. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? No, that's the important thing. When I tell you, because of your background, you can't go for it. Say, no, it doesn't work like that. Say, promotion does not come from the east or the west or from the south. But God is judge. He brings down one and lifts up another. If God lifts me up, I'm ever lifted. Don't worry about those things. You have become a prophet. Why? Because you went into God's archives, picked out documents, and you are now reading them for people to hear. That's what Jesus meant when he said, pray like this, that will be done on earth as it is recorded in heaven. We'll talk about this Jeremiah further in a second. So why does God do things like that? I don't have time to go into the details, but this is the point. He said, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, and the earth he has given to the sons of men. Now, this is what I want to bring out. I said last time when I was talking about how to rightfully relate with the word of God, I said this is how it works. The earth these days, all right, does not respond to the word of God directly. It must be filtered through the spirits and the mouths of people. That was why God will want to do something and he will call Jeremiah and say, is it Ezekiel? And say, can these bones live? Why didn't he just make them live and say, Ezekiel, not try me. I can make bones live. Look at the bones. They are living now. Ha! And Ezekiel will say, babake. You try. No! He had to call Ezekiel and talk with him. That's why Amos said, surely the Lord God does nothing except he reveals them to his servants, the prophets, because the earth responds to his voice not directly anymore. They must be filtered through the mouths, the spirits, and the mouths of his servants, the prophets. So after God revealed and revealed and revealed to Jeremiah, Jeremiah knew the procedure. So Jeremiah took the book, all right, took book, recorded everything, took the book in which there was a record of everything that he had said, gave it to Sarai, and said, go there, because Babylon will not be destroyed just because God wants to destroy it. God has spoken words in the heavens that should bring down Babylon, but Babylon can't respond to those words until you and I, Sarai, bring Babylon down. So what shall we do? We will speak according to that which is written in heaven. So how do we do it? We'll take the book and say, this is the plan of God. This is the plan of God. This is the plan of God. Then we'll tie it and throw it into the bottom of the Euphrates and say, thus will Babylon go down and will never rise again. Because Jeremiah and Sariah said that, Babylon came down. Not just because God wanted Babylon to come down. That's why you see your words are very dangerous when you wake up and condemn a nation. The nation might just be condemned. You condemn yourself, you just might be condemned. Because the justification that God has for that nation, the justification that God has for your life, it will never be effective until you speak according to that which he has spoken. You are your own number one prophet. Listen, all Satan tries to do is to tempt you to agree with him. That's what he tries to do, is temptation. He comes with evidence that you won't live long. He comes with evidence. Look, listen, those things that he's portraying to you is just to make you agree with him. Once you agree, then you have lost the justification power in the plan of God. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's why God does not do anything until he reveals to his servants the prophets. That's just the way it is. The earth does not respond directly to the word of God. On this earth, no. It must be filtered.
through the spirits and the mouths of people. That's why God will take the trouble. John, come. Let me show you something. Say, have you seen that? Say, take that scroll, collect it, eat it, then begin to prophesy. Why didn't he just give it to an angel to go and read? John will take the book, eat it, and then that thing will become fire in him, and he'll begin to prophesy. Listen, without those words of John, those purposes, those plans of God will not be effected. You ask me, are you saying that human beings can limit the plan of God? Yes, that's just what I said. That's exactly what I said. Why? He made it like that. No matter how powerful NEPA is, they can't put power into your house. You know that. Put all the wires. The switch is your own. There was a time there was a serious power surge into our homes. I mean, you've experienced it once in a while. The one in my area at that time lasted for days. When it came, it managed to pick a few things. But for the next few days, it didn't pick anything. Why? I just switched them off. And I was in the generator for the next 3 days. So periodically, we'll check. Is the surge still on? Is the voltage still high? Yes, it's still high. Leave them off by one single switch. If I touch their line, I get fried. But why do I try to touch their line? I have the switch. Just one switch box. Boom. I put the thing up and that's it. I'm disconnected from NEPA. That's how life is. God has plenty power, all right, ready. But until he can filter his purpose through your spirit and through your mouth, you are disconnected. That's how the word of God works. That is how it works. That is how it works. God has a plan. You know, we said hearing and hearing. That's number one. You must take the word of God with all seriousness. And then, it has to be filtered through your spirit, through your mouth, and with that mouth, you declare God's counsel. And then, listen to this. The earth begins to rearrange to conform with the plan of God in heaven. Let me tell you something. Look, go back to that, in Jeremiah chapter 51. This is what prayer is. Jesus taught them to pray. He said, when you are praying, what do you say? Thy will be done on earth as it is recorded. You know, I keep on emphasizing that word. When you read the Bible, we don't see it like that. But what he said actually, or literally here, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? But actually what he said, the implication of it is that thy will be done on earth as it is written in heaven. That's why you will hear he said again and again, that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophets. Because they read the scrolls written in heaven. They declared those scrolls that were written in heaven, and the earth responded and brought forth a fulfillment.